You're sitting there going, what is going on? I just want you to say, did any of you recognize a rhythm in that at all? And I'm pretty sure you're familiar with it, either because you've seen it on a television show, maybe you've actually experienced it in the hospital firsthand. It's the sound of a normal rhythm of the heart. It's called the sinus rhythm. And it's named after what's often called the heart's natural pacemaker, the sinoatrial node that generates electrical impulses which cause your heart to beat in rhythm. And typically the normal rate for adults is about 60 to 100 beats per minute. And I'm kind of scared to tell you that because I noticed after 8 o'clock service when I said that, a lot of people were looking at their Apple Watch and they were starting just to see if that was actually true. Just trust me, 60 to 100. And that's said to be normal sinus rhythm. And in case you missed it, let's take one more listen and look. What's so interesting is I found that on YouTube, and honestly, it was a bit surprising to me because it said it could be used as ambience for relaxation or sleep, which made me a little nervous about showing it right at the beginning of the message because I don't want any of you to go to sleep too soon. But I thought, you know what? That does not sound like a song that would make me relax or maybe even go to sleep. But it's the rhythm of the human heart. And the human heart has this natural God-designed rhythm that keeps our bodies alive and functioning. But when that rhythm gets disrupted, something called arrhythmia, the entire system is kind of messed up. And I think it's an appropriate metaphor for how spiritual rhythms can keep the heart of our faith healthy. And when we begin to drift from that rhythm, it can affect really everything else about our spiritual life. Because what I know is life functions best when we are in a good rhythm. And all of us have rhythms, so the question isn't whether you'll have rhythms, but whether we're gonna be intentional about the ones that shape us spiritually. And a healthy spiritual life is built on life-giving rhythms. And when we drift from our relationship with God, it usually isn't because we've simply rejected God. We often drift because we've gotten out of rhythm. We get busy, we get distracted, and then things start to get out of sync. And so before long, we might be showing up at church, but still kind of feeling disconnected. We might be going through the motions at home, but somehow we just don't feel it. And it could be because we've gotten out of rhythm. And the problem is when spiritual rhythms begin to break down, everything about our spiritual life is gonna get harder. So it's gonna be harder to find peace, be harder to find clarity about spiritual things. Patience is gonna run thinner and anxiety is gonna get a lot louder in our life. And it doesn't have anything to do with our distance from God because God hasn't moved. It's actually because we've lost the rhythms that help us experience closeness with him. And that's exactly why while we're getting back in August to the rhythm of the school year, we just want to look at some rhythms that keep us close and depending on God. And it's not about adding more pressure to your life. None of us here need more pressure. It is about revisiting some of the important life-giving practices to help keep you connected with God. Now, because a healthy spiritual life is built on consistent rhythms, we should want to get good rhythms in place because that's when we're going to begin to start experiencing more peace, more clarity, more strength for whatever life happens to serve up to us. And so it's not a question of, hey, do I just need to try harder in my spiritual life? The question really should be, what is it that I need to get back into a rhythm? And we've been offering four what I would call faith-shaping rhythms that it would be healthy for all of us to be in. The first week we talked about Bible intake, that we're not just getting into the Word, but the Word is getting into us. And I would just wanna say, I would love to hear about your experiences with soaping. We talked about that's how we get God's word into us. And if you need a composition notebook, we ran out before. There's a few more of them out on the table if you want to pick one up, if you still need a journal. Last week, we talked about prayer. And Kirk did an excellent job helping us understanding that prayer is about asking God to help your life become more fruitful. And keeping that a rhythm of prayer. Today, we're gonna talk about financial stewardship, everybody's favorite church subject for a message. And when I say that, some of you are probably thinking, is that a rhythm? That's really a rhythm? Well, you gotta know that because Jesus understood the power that money has over our lives, he actually addresses it openly and honestly and often in his teaching. And so today we're going to be looking at its rhythm. And then next week we're going to wrap it up. We're going to talk about intentional connection. And there are three very important relationships that we need to be connected in, but it probably won't happen unless we are intentional about that. Now, financial stewardship is one of the reasons that it's fairly easy to get out of, because life happens. Something breaks down, there's an accident, or we have to repair something, and it just gets out of whack. It's also one of the last rhythms that many people actually put in place, why we keep going back there. And I gotta say, before we can get practical, and I'm gonna try to get practical this morning, we have to deal with something that's just below the surface. And that is, what is our paradigm about ownership versus stewardship? We'll talk about that in just a minute, because that's gonna determine how you're gonna respond to just about everything else in this message on rhythm. And so let's just be clear right up front, financial stewardship, when we refer to it, what we're talking about is we're talking about how you manage God's money. Now, when I say that, some of you are sitting there thinking, but Brian, I don't have access to any of God's money. The only money I have is the money that I have actually earned myself. And that's because most of us kind of unconsciously operate as owners of all that we have, because I earned this or I bought it, and so it's mine to manage as I see fit. And that's when we really need to see a little bit bigger picture here, because in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, it says there very clearly, the earth belongs to who? God or the Lord? And not just does he own the earth, but what? Everything that is actually in it. And that means ultimately that financial stewardship isn't having to let go of something that belongs to you. It's actually releasing what was really never truly yours to begin with, because you're not the owner. You are the steward. And I think David does a great job exemplifying this in a prayer that he prays in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. And he prays to God, and he reminds himself, and like sure God knows, hey, God, everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. And that's where we've got to be. And since God's the owner and you're the steward, you also need to be aware of something that's pretty significant, and that is that stewardship involves, I don't want to say the word because we don't like it, do we? It involves accountability. Stewardship involves accountability. The Bible's really clear that one day each of us is going to give an account of ourselves for how we stewarded what God entrusted to us. And that's why when I'm talking to you this morning, I'm wanting you to think of this as a life tip, not a guilt trip, okay? I want to give you a life tip, not put you on a guilt trip. And with that in mind, I'm just wondering this morning, did any of you see the movie Titanic by chance? It's actually like 30 years ago it came out, actually back in the last millennium. And I gotta be honest, for a long time, I didn't think I wanted to see it because I already knew what was gonna happen at the end. But I finally went to see it. And if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert, the ship does actually sink in the end. And I would just say, now suppose I lived back then. And man, I'm really gonna spoil it for you if you haven't seen the movie when I say, what if somehow I knew that the ship was gonna strike an iceberg and actually sink? And what if I not only knew that, I actually knew that you planned to be on the Titanic for its maiden voyage. But what if I never bothered to tell you, because I knew you were so excited to be on this incredible ship that was supposedly to be unsinkable? And because I didn't want to spoil the first part of your trip by ruining the last part of your trip, right? And so I said nothing. that would not be very kind of me, would it? That, not at all. Well, just so you know, I have read the end of the story, how your life and mine are ultimately going to end. And so I just honestly, I want you to be prepared for something that is awaiting each of us. Personal accountability for how we've managed what God has entrusted to us. It's clear. There's a lot of different places, but I'd encourage you today to look over Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is teaching about what the kingdom of God is like. And when he gets down to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, he says again, because he's talking about it, meaning the kingdom of God, is gonna be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And I hope you go back and read the rest of the story today, but he goes back and he's gone for a little while and the guys get busy doing something or nothing. But then remember, it says in verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and he settled accounts with them. He was calling them to accountability. And it's pretty clear when you read that story that the master wanted to know what they'd done with what he'd given them. And Jesus told that because it's a picture of how God and what God intends to do with each one of us. The Bible's really clear that sometime in the future, you and I are gonna stand before God and we're given account, have to give an account for both how we lived and what we did with what he has given to us. So I just wanna make sure that you know about that now, while there's still time for you to do something about it to prepare rather than finding out when it's too late. I'll just be honest with you, since I'm up in front of you a lot, I don't wanna have a bunch of people in heaven coming up to me unhappy. Brian, you didn't tell us about this. So I'm telling you about this. So you're gonna talk to me about nice stuff in heaven, okay? The challenge with all of this when I talk about it is that very few of us have ever had any experience with accountability like this at this level, which means we probably don't have any context for what that's gonna look like. We also don't know exactly when the deadline is. And so sometimes there's just no sense of urgency. I can take care of that later. But you and I need to know, folks, that this life is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real deal. This is where we're living it. And of course, I've gotta say the most significant thing that you're gonna be held accountable for and you need to be aware of would be the sins that you have committed. Because the Bible says every single one of us, we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that the wages of those sin is death, eternal separation from God. Fortunately though, even all of us owe a sin debt that we could never repay. Jesus was willing to pay that debt with his own life. That's the best news you're gonna hear all day. And if you're willing to trust that and decide to follow Christ with your life, then on that day when you stand before God and you give accountability for the sin part of your life, Jesus is gonna cover your debt so that you get to spend eternity in heaven. And so I just wanna let you know, what we're talking about here when we're talking about financial stewardship has nothing to do about where you're gonna spend eternity. But I honestly believe this, we're gonna talk about how you'll be spending eternity in heaven. Because it's pretty clear, God is gonna reward those who trust him enough to faithfully follow his plan, not only here on this earth, but also in heaven. And so it's gonna make a difference. If as a steward, you just decide you're gonna spend all of God-given resources the way you want, or if you decide that you're gonna acknowledge God's ownership and then invest at least some of those resources in something that has eternal significance. And I'm not telling you any of this to make you feel guilty. I'm just telling you this because I care about you, and it's better for you to hear about this now while you can still do something about it than to have it be a surprise and it's too late to do anything about it. And so that's really the heart of this message today. It's a chance for you to be able to prepare. And I want you to understand that the heart behind it from God's perspective is that he wants each of us to have a clear understanding in our minds of our need for and our dependence on God. Our need for and our dependence on God. And the reason that God instituted the practice of giving something back to him is because he understands the allure of money that it can have, to the point that unless we proactively do something to counteract it, we'll likely start to believe that rather than God being our provider, that money is our provider. Because that's what you're using to pay the bills and to cover those things in your life. And so you start thinking money is the provider, which can easily lead to a place where instead of money serving us, it can become our master if we'll let it. And let me just be clear with you. Money is a great servant, but it is a bad master. And we got to know that there's going to be some vying for that in our lives. Jesus actually addresses that in Matthew chapter 6. And he points it out very clearly. He says, you know what? You can't serve two masters because you're going to really not like one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then what does he say? You can't serve, let's get down to brass tacks, God and money, not both of those at the same time. So how is it? How do you keep money from becoming your master? Well, God says you get in the routine or the rhythm of returning a portion of it back to God in acknowledgement that he is the provider. So here's where we're headed today. Giving needs to be a rhythm in your life. And so the question for today would be, is there any rhythm in your giving right now? And if so, what does that rhythm actually look like? What does it look like? Because scripture gives us, I think, what's a simple, repeatable rhythm for giving with at least four movements. And so I'm gonna share with you as we get practical now, God's design for the rhythm of giving. And movement number one is this. You need to make sure that you give intentionally. You give intentionally. And the place to start your giving rhythm is intentionally placing God at the top of your list of commitments. All right? And so how do we do that? Well, in Proverbs chapter 9, chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, honor the Lord with your wealth. And so how do we do that? And then we get the answer right there. With the first fruits of all of your crops. You see, what God wants you to give to him is off the top, not from the leftovers. And so honestly, what that looks like would be instead of paying all of your other bills first and then giving God what's ever left over at the end of the month, you give to God off the top at the start of the month. Because let's be honest, people who only give if there's a little bit extra, they're not gonna get to be able to give very often. Because there's rarely much extra. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there's not much extra. And I know what that's like because I've lived there. I've lived where there always seems to be a lot more month than there is money. Money goes here and the month goes here. I mean, back when we first graduated from Bible college, we went to a little tiny town in Iowa. It was called Correctionville. And most people say, wow, that sounds like that really needs a church in Correctionville. And we were bringing home about $1,000 a month, and that was before taxes. We had a mortgage to pay. And I think one of the memories I will always have, even though it was a long time ago, was that one month, and it gets cold in Iowa in the winter, it was especially cold, and I had to pay, just in that one month, $600 for the fuel oil bill to heat the house. And that's why, honestly, there's a lot of meals that were just Kraft macaroni and cheese, because it was four for a dollar, and then a lot of ramen noodles on top. But you know, here's what I would say back then. I was often amazed at how when I actually gave God from the first fruits, there was always enough to cover the rest. So that's how you start. You start giving intentionally. The second movement is to make sure you give consistently. And the Apostle Paul made it clear that consistency is another important part of the rhythm of giving. And we see that when he was teaching some believers in Corinth about giving. And in 1 Corinthians 16, we read that he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. And so when Paul says on the first day of each week, that's not just some random response. It's establishing some kind of a rhythm in the giving. And consistent gifts will always beat occasional gifts because rhythm is what's gonna shape your heart over time. Now God chose, because he's God, to fund his kingdom through his people. And so their resources allow it to carry out its mission. But you know, ultimately what God is interested in is your heart. And the reason we know that is because Jesus, again, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to end up as well. And I want you to know that he didn't say where your treasure was. Where it is, that's present tense, which is ongoing. And he's saying that it's the rhythm of constantly storing up treasure in heaven that brings your heart along with it. Just as we really are probably not going to grow spiritually if we only occasionally pray or if we only sporadically read the Bible, we're not going to grow in generosity just through occasional giving. Now, back in the day, which would mean before COVID, if you remember, we actually passed offering plates in the church. But man, when COVID came, we weren't touching anything then, right? And so we quit passing the offering plate. Now, we do have boxes in the back. We still haven't brought that back. But you know why? Because a lot of people give there, but there's a lot of people who are now giving online. Or they've automated their giving because of today's technology so that they don't even have to think about it anymore. And that can be helpful if you want to give off the top because you just started out that way. But I would say that's also one of the reasons why we're still going to talk about the offering each week in our services so that if you have set up online giving, it's still on your radar. You could actually just forget about it. And it's why I would encourage everyone here who's done that, when the offering is mentioned, just let that be a reminder about, you know, what you're giving to God. Oh, I remember I gave something to God. And maybe even at that point, say a prayer, something like, you know, God, I acknowledge your ownership of all that I have and I trust you. So would you receive what I've given as an acknowledgement that it all belongs to you? Something like that, so that there's something systematic. Then the third movement, that brings to the third movement of this rhythm, which is to give proportionately. And we're getting a little closer to home in all of these. You got to know, there's a reason why God never specified any set amount to give. And it's because he understands that all of us here today live at different income levels. We all at different income levels. So how is he going to solve that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, it said, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. That's why it's proportionately. And I got to tell you, that is why the biblical principle for our giving is the first 10% of our income, because it's a proportionate amount. If you make less, you give less. If you make more, you give more. And the basis for the tithe is that your giving is based totally on what you have, not on what you don't have. And that's in essence what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, for if the willingness is there, your gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. So when you show up and feel like my gift doesn't mean very much, God says it means a lot if you're giving what you can give, what you have, not what you don't have. Now, I have got to say, you need to know that tithing would actually be the floor of our giving, not the ceiling. It really is the kind of the starting line rather than the finish line. And I've run into a lot of people who are giving, you know, sometimes even half or more of their income away. The ceiling, the actual ceiling, would be literally all of your income. And can anybody ever get to that point? It just reminds me of one time when Jesus was offering or was watching the offerings that are given, and there was a woman who put in just 2 coins, the smallest amount. Jesus actually said it's the most. You know why? It was because she put in all that she had to live on. That's like the ceiling. But the challenge for most of us in America is the more that we tend to make or get, the more we tend to just kind of automatically increase our standard of living, right? But we may never actually give thought to the standard of our giving. Where has that gone? And in the studies, what we've done, the standard of living rarely matches the standard of giving. Because what we learn is that those who have more actually give less of a percentage rather than the same or even more. Because the tithe, when we talk about it, it can be a challenge. That brings us to the fourth movement in the rhythm. And if you're gonna get to there, you're gonna need to give trustingly. You're gonna need to give trustingly. And the reason we know that is because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's because God's chosen to structure everything about our relationship with him around faith, which means in order to please him, you're gonna have to actually trust him. And even when it comes to our finances, that's why what we find in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is that verse where it says, bring the whole tithe, all 10%, not the 8% tithe, the 7% tithe, the 9% tithe, bring it into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God wants his work to be carried on. And then he says, test me in this, test me. And that's the only place in scripture that God says, test me. And the reason he says, test me, is because he wants you to learn to trust him, to be able to trust him. And giving trustingly is actually gonna be giving before you feel financially ready. It's gonna be trusting God's provision rather than waiting to get to a certain level of comfort or surplus. And let me just say, in all my years of ministry, and if you find somebody, let me know, there's never been a substantiated case where someone went broke because they tithe. I just haven't seen it. But on the other hand, I'll say there have been plenty of examples of people who in amazing ways experienced the blessing of God over their lives because they saw themselves as stewards of God's resources, and then they responded accordingly. Now, if you have never ever watched the documentary film Free Solo, I just want to warn you that it is not for the faint of heart. Because if you know what I'm talking about, it's a film where Alex Honnold, I think I'm saying his name right, and I got a picture of it, he actually climbs the 32,000 foot face of El Capitan in Yosemite National Park without any ropes or any safety gear. And when I look at that picture, I mean, it makes me a little queasy, I would say. In fact, when I watched the film, it was unsettling to me. I wanted to look away because he had no safety net. And one wrong move, and it'd be curtains, it'd be over. And I just point that out to you. Look at that picture, because I think when we talk about tithing in the church sometimes, that might be how tithing sounds to you. Like, I gotta climb that rock without any safety net. And what if I fall? What if I mess up? And I tell you that because if that would be you, we're ready to offer you a safety net. We actually, every time we talk about this, we'll offer a 90-day tithing money-back guarantee. And so it's your safety net, because if you tithe for the next 90 days, and just to give an example, 90 days would be November 14th, would be 90 days. And you get to that point, and you are worse off financially, we will gladly return to you what you've given if you need that safety net. And I just wanna say, or ask, is your giving, has it become a rhythm, or is it just an occasional event? Because a rhythm isn't about doing something just once or just occasionally. It's about doing something faithfully again and again until it actually becomes a part of who you are. And so maybe would you be willing to invite God today into the rhythm of your finances? I mean, that's a tough one because it's so personal, so private, it's so real. And I would want you to do that not as a guilt-driven, obligation, but as an acknowledgement of your stewardship of God's things and your trust in him. And I would say, please understand that ultimately when you give to the church here, you're not really giving to Academy Christian, because folks, this is really truly not about the church budget. What you give, that's actually the fuel for our gather and grow and go. Every one of your gifts becomes the fuel for discipleship and family restoration and mission in this city and beyond. And so actually what you're doing is just doing your giving through Academy Christian. And it's why giving is not the finish line. It's never the finish line. It's the fuel line. And I want to promise you, as a leader in this church, that we are never ever going to simply become a reservoir of financial resources. But we're always, just as God is, we're going to be generous towards resourcing God's kingdom, not only here in this community, but around the world. And we're going to try to help as many people as we can who are in need. So what would be your next step in the rhythm of financial stewardship? Maybe it would be to start becoming intentional about giving God your first fruits. Or maybe it would be to start giving consistently rather than just sporadically. Maybe it would be time, since you've got that safety net, to start tithing to God rather than just like tipping God. Because you've decided, hey, God, I'm gonna trust you. Because here's what I would say, ultimately, you haven't really learned to trust God until you can trust him with your finances. And that's when you really know that you trust God. Let's pray. Father, we're really treading on some difficult places and spaces when we talk about money. It's so personal, it's so private, it's so meaningful, it's so powerful. But I thank you, God, for recognizing our propensity to letting money or many other things become more important in our lives than you. And God, we're only gonna spend maybe 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. So it matters what we do for eternity. And I pray for every person in this room. I know we have a lot of faithful givers, but I know there's some others who've struggled with this, tried it, got disrailed or maybe distracted, that you'd help as many as possible, Father, be willing to step into this place and this space so they can experience the blessing of trusting you and relying on you rather than relying on our temporary resources. So God, bless those who are giving, bless those who step into it, and help us, God, to make sure we use those resources in a way that allows your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on this earth until we get to heaven. And I pray that, Father, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.